We're going to get to look at one of the most interesting chapters in all the Bible, Daniel 4. This is where Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, becomes a cow. It's fascinating. I want to tell you who you are in this story. You're Nebuchadnezzar. Just keep that in mind. You're Nebuchadnezzar. You're the one that turns into a cow in this story. Fascinating story about this great king who's ruling basically the known world, who has unlimited wealth, glory, prestige, honor. I mean, he makes a decree and it happens. There's none in the world higher than him. And he receives this dream or this vision. And this vision, he sees this big tree grow up and all the birds of the air are able to land on it and the animals of the world are coming underneath it for shade and they're eating its fruit. And then there was a voice saying, cut the tree down and leave the root and shackle the root up and let 7 periods of time pass over it, that he may know that God in heaven rules the world. And after the 7 periods of time, unshackle the root, let it spring forth back up. Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream and he doesn't understand it. And he knew that Daniel was able to interpret dreams. He's already done it before. So he calls in his faithful servant, Daniel, and says, what does this dream mean? What does it stand for? Will you please tell me? And Daniel says, let this be so to your enemies. You are the big tree and you have risen in power and all the nations come underneath you and you're providing for the nations. But you're going to be cut down and you're going to be like a cow or an ox that goes mad and has to graze in the field and you're going to eat grass for 7 periods of time. I don't know if that's 7 months or 7 years. But a perfect period of time until you come to your senses that you're nothing. That you're just a cow. And once you come to your senses and you recognize that God is God and you're a cow, then I will reestablish you upon your throne and you'll be able to handle the glory. Because you can't handle any praise and glory until you know you're just a cow. Same is true with us. We're prone to pride, self-exaltation. We accomplish a little bit and we go, look at me. But in reality, we're just a cow inside. And we know it if we're honest with ourselves. We know we're one step away from grazing in a field eating grass. Don't say, well, I would never do that. I would never go insane and pretend like I was an ox or a beast. No, I have dignity. I eat with both feet under the table. I know how to keep my left arm straight under there. I don't chew with my mouth open. You think you have dignity? You think I dress nice and I present myself well and I'm an educated person. I'm an accomplished person. Let me warn you and myself were one step away from becoming a cow. One step away from becoming a beast. It's by the grace of God that you keep your sanity. It's the grace of God you look like you're human. In this amazing chapter, chapter 4 of Daniel, we learn basically three things. The danger of pride. We'll see, secondly, the humility of the fall. And lastly, we'll see the glory of humility. The danger of pride, the humility of the fall, and the glory of humility. First of all, we see in this story just how dangerous it is to be puffed up in our mind. How dangerous it is to be prideful, to be arrogant, to think that we are something. Now, Nebuchadnezzar took his father's throne right around 605 B.C. And his father did all the work, essentially. His father is the one who, in 626, overcome the Assyrians. And they were outnumbered 4-1. They shouldn't have took over the world, but it was almost miraculous. In fact, it was miraculous that this little tiny nation or city-state was able to overcome the Assyrians who ruled the world. Before that, the Babylonians were just a city, just a small city, and they were a vessel to the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar's father won not only independence, but overcome the Assyrians. And Habakkuk prophesied of the rise of the Babylonian Empire, or the Chaldeans, when he wrote his epistle. No one really knows when Habakkuk, the date of Habakkuk. They argue about when Habakkuk was written, but we know it was somewhere between 626 and 605. Somewhere during the time that this little city-state was on the rise. Perry McChesney speaks of the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire being like Cuba during the reign of Joash. And Joash was bringing about a lot of reforms in the nation. And here's this little city-state that is not much bigger than Judah itself. And Habakkuk says, or God tells Habakkuk, that I'm going to raise up somebody. In fact, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. And Perry said, it's kind of like Cuba being told Cuba is going to overcome us. We would laugh. How in the world is that possible? Well, it's because God had determined to raise up this nation miraculously. And they overcome the Assyrians. They overcome the world. Nebuchadnezzar, when he became on the throne in 605, he went down and finished off Egypt and brought Judah into submission. And Nebuchadnezzar basically reigned for 43 years in almost peace. He was able to take all that new income and capital from all the spoils of the nations. He was able to take all that wealth of the world and invest it into Babylon itself and made Babylon, extended the boundaries of Babylon, built these amazing gates, built the gardens for his wife. He made Babylon the most beautiful city in the world, the most spectacular city in the world. And he did it off the funds that his father gathered for him. He basically inherited the wealth. He basically walked into this golden situation where he became, by the efforts of his father and the divine providence of God, he walked into the situation where he became the number one person in the world and ruled over the world and literally did hardly anything to get it. Did you know that Babylon would fall in 549 by Cyrus the Great. Literally, that city state, Babylon, ruled the world for about 77 years. That was it. I mean, they come up quick and they left quick. What do we know about that? We know that God raised them up for one purpose, to judge Judah. To raise up this nobody nation, this little pitiful nation. He raised them up, put them on the pinnacle of the world, gave them all the authority of the world. He says, all the nations will come underneath you. You're going to judge my people. And after you judge my people, I'll bring another nation to judge you. You have a purpose. Ezra 5:12 says, but after that our fathers had provoked God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. Jeremiah 27 says it this way. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by my hand. What are we learning here? God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and gave him all the nations of the world, placed them all under his feet. It was God's doing. It was providence. It was miraculous. Nebuchadnezzar was just a weak vessel in the hands of God. It was God who raised him up. In fact, Daniel 5:18 says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. It was the father, it was God who gave your father Nebuchadnezzar all this power, authority, glory. He didn't do it himself. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was no Alexander the Great. He wasn't even a Julius Caesar. He may have conquered Egypt, but basically, he was a spoiled kid that got everything from his father, able to buy whatever he wanted, built him a huge palace, all for his own namesake, all for his own glory. And then at the end, he thought he was somebody special. You know, there's a danger of overnight success or easy success. It seems like one of the worst things that can happen to any of us if things come too easy for us. You say, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so difficult? You know, I've worked and worked, and it just seems like I'm working and I'm not getting anywhere fast. I'm telling you what, quick success will ruin us most of the time. Or it has that tendency to do so. It tends to spoil us. One of the worst things that can happen to a young man going into the ministry is get a big church quickly. This happened to one famous person. About 20 years ago or 30 years ago, there was a man named Mark Driscoll that became a megastar within Christianity and was pastoring a church of about 10,000 people. And he was never even a member of a church. He became a Christian and started a church without knowing what it meant to submit to a church, not knowing what it meant to be under authority. He was given authority, and the church grew because of financial backing. It grew extremely big quickly, and it wasn't long till his pride and arrogance began to be seen by very people who had discernment, until the point that such pride led him to one of the greatest falls that we've seen in contemporary times. He was at the pinnacle, invited to all the major, biggest conferences, best-selling book deals, until we learned that he actually is the one who bought all the books to put himself on the book's best-selling list. And then in the books was full of plagiarism. until it was discovered that he was embezzling money from the church and then bullying people in the church. He became a one-man authority within the church until all of it come crumbling down around him. Now, we don't glory in this. But here's someone that got quick attention and didn't know how to handle it. I don't think any of us would do much better. The Bible says that we are tested not by our criticism. We're not tested so much by our disappointments and failures. The Bible says we're tested by our praise. That you're going to be tested when people applaud you and say good things about you and say good job. That's when you're going to be tested. Like Spurgeon once came down from the pulpit and the lady said to him, "That was a good sermon." He says, "Yeah, the devil already told me that." So you're tested. You're tested by the compliments, by the praise. It can easily go to our head. Like, well, you know, look, I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I built this wonderful palace. Look at these gates that I built. Look at the streets that I've widened. Look at the expansion that I've done. Look at how majestic and beautiful this place is. This is done by my hand. I'm the one that has commissioned all the building activity here. I'm the one that has done this, and I've done it, as he says in the text, I've done it for my own namesake. I did it so other nations will know how glorious I am. Don't shy away or think criticism's bad. Sometimes we don't like it, but we need a dose of it. We need to be brought back down to reality. Because a lot of praise puffs us up and it's not reality. It's not real. We're just a cow in human skin. You know, we're not anything. You think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceived, the Bible says. We are, let's be honest, we're nothing. And when we think we're something, we're just like a hot balloon ready to be popped. And we're clearly warned in this chapter, but throughout all the Bible, of the danger of pride. In fact, I don't know of one thing that's spoken of more often than pride. Just do a Google search of verses on pride. Just do it. I mean, I did it. Prepare for this sermon. I couldn't use all the verses. It was overwhelming. Pride is warned everywhere. Look at verse 4 in our chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. We learned that this dream was about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar coming crashing down. And if you skip down to verse 27, you see what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar to do. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Listen, you're going to fall. It's coming. I don't think anything you can do can stop it, but you may postpone it a little bit. And therefore, the way to postpone it is to quit sinning, do what's right, humble yourself, be merciful, help those who need to be helped. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel, we are too warned by God over and over and over. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes the fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And we can go on and on and on about verses that say the same exact thing. Everywhere throughout the Old and New Testament, God says, listen, if you're going to be proudful, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Now, let me ask you this. Is this a promise? Say yes, it is a promise. Does God ever lie? This should scare us to death. You should be scared of pride as much as anything in your life. You know, it's like, I'm scared I'm not going to pay my bills. No, that's nothing to worry about. God says, I got that. Well, I'm scared about this. I'm scared about that. I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about the election. I'm anxious about all these concerns. No, that should be the least of your concerns. The thing you should be concerned about most in your life is the viper of arrogance that lives within your heart. It's there. That's the thing that's going to cause you to fall. That's the thing that's going to get you. I don't know which is more spoken of as selfishness or pride. And I don't know which one comes before the other. I assume it's selfishness is the heart of pride. But nevertheless, wherever you see one, you're going to see the other. And it's the root behind every other sin that you can think of. It's there and it's evil. It's ugly. And God has given us this promise, this guarantee. It's like the law of gravity. It's going to function every time. Where there is unchecked pride, when we don't humble ourselves, God is determined to do it for us. It scares me to death. You know why it scares me to death? Because I see it in my heart. I know it's there. And I know the Word of God is true. I know it's true. And I know I have to struggle with it. And therefore, I've seen other people fall. I've seen other people disgraced. I've seen other people disqualified from the ministry. And that scares me to death. And it should scare you as well. Now, that's the danger. I mean, it was all over Nebuchadnezzar. And granted, who could have handled that? Basically, he was born into royalty. He was born into this great position. And he had all this at his fingertips. Now, you think you could have done better? You think you would have handled that pressure? And that the weight of all that, everybody wanting your attention and everybody praising you, you think you would have done better? No. We're the Nebuchadnezzar in this story. Now, secondly, let's look at the humility of the fall. Just how far did Nebuchadnezzar fall? I mean, think about it. He was at the top. There was no one more glorious and more powerful, more majestic in earth than Nebuchadnezzar. But I don't know anybody that's fallen more than him other than Jesus Christ, who came a delusional human who thought himself to be a beast. Now, first of all, look at the humility of the speed of the fall. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, must have been someone there he's talking to, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? What boasting. Can you see yourself doing that about something silly you've done? I mean, think about some accomplishment that you've done.
just kind of like, But look at verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, I mean, he couldn't even get them out. Therefore, a voice from heaven, O King of Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. If you jump down to verse 33, it says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the very pinnacle of his glory, at the moment that he was taking it all in front of other people, that very moment, instantly, as he was bragging, God immediately brought him down. He came crashing down in front of everyone. At the very moment you reach out to get the reward, you're coming in, you're being honored for something, you're getting an Emmy, you're getting some type of MVP trophy or something, and as you're reaching out to it, you're struck down to insanity. Could you imagine? Remember what happened to Herod in Acts 12? It says, on the appointed day, Herod donned his royal robes, sat on his throne, and addressed the people. And they began to shout, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. He's like, well, yeah. He should have said, no, I'm not a God. No, y'all, I'm just a man. Other people were praising him, and it says, immediately, because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. I mean, imagine he's a God, and his belly busts open, and there's just a bunch of worms. He's no God. He's a disgusting man. You know what is scary? We may not have time to repent of our pride. God's warned us. But it can happen quick, the fall. We may not have time to repent. Isaiah 2:11 says, the haughty looks of men shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's coming a day when the Lord's going to come back, and all arrogance, all pride is just going to be humiliated and brought low. People are going to come to their senses and realize that they are nothing before the holy and majestic and almighty God. They're going to see themselves in light of God rather than in light of other cows like themselves. We all look big and important compared to one another, but you're comparing yourselves with each other, which the Bible says is unwise. Let's be honest, none of us are great. There's not a great one among us. So, I'm a little better than the non-greats. It's arrogance. Think about just how quick it happened. Then secondly, think of the humility of how public it happened. I mean, he was in a position when everybody knew him. You know, sometimes like, I want to be famous. Listen, the more famous you are, the more disgrace it comes to you when you fall. You may wish that no one knew you. The Bible says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. I mean, the mortifying part of this is that it happened publicly. I mean, here is the king, and how do you hide this one? How do you put, you know, a little blanket over this elephant? You can't cover this up. Dad, who's that in the grass with the oxen? Who is that? That's our king.
That's the great Nebuchadnezzar. Why does his hair look like eagle's feathers? Why does his claws, his fingers look like claws? I mean, no telling what his clothes look like. Apparently, they left him alone because he couldn't be attended to. He was a wild beast. They didn't go out there and groom him and make sure he had a good change of clothes. They probably didn't talk about his clothes because it was too embarrassing to talk about that or the lack of that. He's eating grass. Man, how the mighty have fallen. How low can you go? Don't think God can't humble you. Don't think God can't bring you down a peg or two. Isaiah 3 says, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes and mincing along as they go, twinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with the scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. You know, you're going to be careful of strutting, of seeking attention, flashing what you think is your glory. I mean, young ladies, you could be flopping your hair one moment, and the next moment it'd be falling out. Think of the extent of the fall. Look at verse 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Daniel says it this way, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. Basically, he went insane. In 1883, there was a young man in Prussia who was born. He was, by the way, Spurgeon was 10 years old by then, contemporary with Spurgeon. But this young man would become the most renowned philosopher of his day. Even at the age of 23 or 24, he was made the chair of philosophy, basically, of one of the most prestigious universities in Germany. At just a young man, he was considered brilliant. He was so brilliant, such a prodigy, that he had absolutely no friends. He had a friend for a while named Richard Wagner for a little while, for about 2 or 3 years. But other than that, he thought himself too superior to have friends, that there was none that he could actually intellectually converse with. You know, ever thought to yourself, well, no one can understand me. You know, I can't talk to anybody about the things I know because I'm just too smart. You know, I got all this vocabulary that I can't use because people don't understand the words of the vocabulary. Well, that was this young man. He would begin to write one best-selling. Well, actually, his books weren't best-selling at the time. They became that later. But his name was Friedrich Nietzsche, or Nietzsche, as some people pronounce it. He wrote a book that he's famously said, God is dead. Now think of the audacity to put that in print. Think of all in the day of judgment. I didn't say that. Well, you wrote it right here. God is dead. What arrogance. You know, what folly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here is a man who put it in print. God is dead. There's no such thing as God. And he says, we have killed him. He wrote that towards the end of his life, at my age, around when he was 40. At the age of 44, however, shortly after claiming God was dead, Friedrich Nietzsche went insane. He lost it at my age. He lost it. Psalms 10:4 says, "The pride of his face, the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him in his thoughts, or that there is no God." After he wrote this book, he claimed, "This book stands alone. It's above all of the books, the most important book ever written." He said, "If all the spirits and goodness of every great soul were collected together, they could not write this book that I have written." He claimed to be the greatest intellect that had ever lived. Of course, Proverbs tells us, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. He thought he was wise, but he was a fool. In an attempt to write his own autobiography, he included chapters that entitled, I like these titles, "Why I'm So Wise," "Why I'm So Clever," "Why I Write Such Good Books." Last chapter, and think of the arrogance of this, "Why I Am Destiny." Not only did he think he was the supreme intellect of his day, he actually believed that there would be a day when the rest of the world would be divided between his coming. You know, before Nietzsche, after Nietzsche. On Christmas Day, 1897, he claimed, "In 2 months, I shall be the foremost name on the earth." His delusions of personal superiority had reached an apex when he claimed divine supernatural powers. He thought he was able to change reality and determine the future by his mental thoughts. He stated, "Since the old God has abdicated, I shall be ruling the world." Now, he did this because he thought he's changing the paradigm of how people's going to think. It started with the idea that God is dead and I am creating this existential purpose in life. I'm giving people meaning when there's not meaning without God. I'm giving a new meaning and I'm changing everything. Therefore, I must be the new God. In one of his personal letters to a friend, he foolishly stated, "The world is transfigured, for God is on the earth. Do you not see how all the heavens are rejoicing? I have just seized possession of my kingdom." Admitted into a mental institution at the age of 44, he was declared insane but harmless. There he apologized for the bad weather and promised a better tomorrow. He says, "For you good people, I shall prepare the loveliest weather tomorrow." Then he died in 1900. He was a lunatic, a brilliant young man that came a cow, a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, but he never recovered. He stayed a fool to his death. Be careful thinking that you're wise. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord." That's what God hates. He hates it. He's nothing like it. I mean, think about who Jesus is. He's meek and lowly. He's humble. He's easy to be treated. He's not too good for us. He comes and associates with the lowly, with you. He says, "You can be my friend." And here's a God who is full of love and gentleness and kindness and humility of heart. And he hates it when he sees foolish people that have nothing and are nothing think that they are something. It's an abomination to him. One day all the arrogant will be humbled. Isaiah 23:9 says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth." One day, everybody in Hollywood will be humbled. All the arrogant leaders around the world will be publicly shamed and disgraced. I would want to be humbled now. I will want to say, "Lord, I bow down now. I want to do it in the closet where no one's watching so that I can humble myself before you. I don't want to be publicly disgraced. But it's coming. And some of you who do not know the Lord, it's your arrogance and your pride that keeps you from humbling yourself and bowing down to His majesty and recognizing that you are nothing but an arrogant, snot-nosed little kid. And you say, well, Jeff, you can't say this. Yes, I can. Because that's truth. You know, you can't humble yourself low enough. You'll never get to the bottom of how low you actually are. It's impossible. So God took this amazing man. He lifted him up. He put him in a position of power. He gave him glory and honor. And then He humbled him. But let's look what God in His grace did to this cow. This story ends good. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven with us. I believe this man is a born-again believer. I don't know that for 100% sure, but from this text, I am just pretty confident that this man came to know the Lord Jesus and humbled everything before Him. He became humbled, and therefore God gave him real glory. It's amazing. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. How did his reason turn to him? He came to the sense, hey, I'm a cow. I mean, grass. What in the world? I mean, for a while, he was like, he didn't even know what he was doing. He had no idea that he thought he was a cow, and he didn't realize how embarrassing it was. He was oblivious to how much shame and disgrace that he was under. He was like, this grass is good. And then it came to him, what am I doing? I haven't had a bath in 7 months or 7 years. I'm out here with a beast. Look at what in the world? He came to himself and he came to this conclusion. I'm the least in the kingdom. I'm the most ridiculous in the kingdom. He goes on to say, when he came to himself, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion as everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Notice how happy Nebuchadnezzar is, however. You think he would just go crawl in a hole and just like, I'll never come out. I don't want to be on the throne again. I don't want people to see me. I'm just going to, you know, find a little shack somewhere at the edge of the kingdom and live out the rest of my days and try to be, you know, I'll take on a new name. I'll, you know, just pretend like that never happened. That was my cousin, my twin cousin or somebody. It's not me. That's not him. He acknowledged it. In fact, he wrote it down. He publicized it. Hey, listen, I was a cow for a while. And you can see in verses 1 through 3, we skipped over that, but look at verses 1 through 3. You almost see the joy of Nebuchadnezzar kind of coming clean. Just imagine how happy he is as he writes this. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and language that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me. Oh, that's humble of you. It seemed good to me. I think this is a good thing. I'm going to tell you how God humbled me and how ridiculous I was. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God had done for me. How great are His signs, His mighty, His wonders, His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, His dominion endures from generation to generation. You see a changed man here. You see a man that says, I'm going to tell you what God's done for me. I think he's saying, He saved my soul. How can I not rejoice? He brought me low, but now He's lifted me up. I want the whole world to know the salvation of the living God, who is the real King, the real Master of the universe, not me. What a changed man. That's what humility does. Once we understand that we are nothing and God is everything, oh, it's liberating to say glory to God. Once we understand that it's only God's grace that keeps us from acting like cows, we are truly happy that God receives the glory. In fact, we want Him to have it. Don't we? Not to me. Not to me. Don't look at me. To you be the glory. The honor. You know, we admit, and glad to admit, that salvation is 100% of God. From start to finish. All we added to the equation was sin. All we added is the need. We contributed not one ounce to our own salvation. In the day of glory, we're going to say, Christ, you did everything from start to finish so that we may not be able to boast, that you may receive the honor that is due to your name. The glory in knowing your glory comes from God. Think about this. Look how this story ends. He gave Nebuchadnezzar more glory than probably since the days of Solomon. Then he made him lower than. I mean, he's more embarrassing than the oxen. The oxen are just acting like oxen. He's humbler. He made him more disgraceful than the animals. But then he takes this animal and puts him back on the throne and adds more glory to him. He ends up with more glory and honor and prestige than he had before the fall. Look at verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Listen, he knows I shouldn't be on the throne. I'm a cow. And how I get to get back on the throne, that is a work of God's grace. The fact that the counselors are coming and talking to me, the fact that they haven't ruled me completely incompetent and never to get close to the kingdom again, that's divine grace. God is putting me back on my throne, and I know it's of God, and He gets the glory because He's the one who's reigning, not me. You know, when he came to himself, that's when he was humbled. He acknowledged his humility. He acknowledged his state. And the Bible tells us, Proverbs 11:2, with the humble there is wisdom. Proverbs 29, he who is lowly in spirit will attain honor. Proverbs 18:12, humility comes before honor. Luke 14:11, he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. May that exaltation be of the Lord. That's what you want, right? You don't want to put yourself on the throne. You want God to put you there. You want God to be the one going, well done, faithful servant. I'm proud of you. And that is real glory because it goes on and on and on for all eternity. Now, how do you get that glory? The glory that doesn't fade away. Humble yourself now. You go high by coming low. Let me end with some just quick applications. Not that this whole thing hasn't been applicable. First of all, let us not seek our own glory. Proverbs 25 says, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is building all this stuff. So when visitors came in, they go, man, this must be a great kingdom and a great king. It was for his name's sake. Don't do it for your glory's sake. Don't seek your own glory. Whatever you do, don't do it for yourself. Secondly, think lowly of yourself. Romans 12:2 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned." Proverbs 21:4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. If anyone imagines that he knows something, we all fit in that category. I'm a college graduate. Of course I know something. The Bible says he does not know as he ought to know. So have a low opinion of yourself. How do you do that? I've been thinking about it all week. I don't know how to do it other than just start praying about it. Lord, help me. Help me. I know I'm prone to think something of myself. Please help me. Thirdly, just think honestly about yourself. You know, the Bible talks about vainglory, you know, which is an oxymoron. Glory is weightiness and vain is emptiness. So you can't put those together. It's like when we're proud for it's like it's an empty glory. It's not substantial. It's not really true. Galatians 6:3 says, "For anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You know, we are just one step away from being a cow. All of us. We could be Friedrich Nietzsche tomorrow. You know, and if we didn't have so much pride, we wouldn't be so wounded by others. You know, you ever get wounded? Offended? You know, that's how kings feel when they don't get respected. But you're just a servant. You're just a slave. Who am I, you know? In fact, I'm worse off than what they think I am. Fourth, don't brag. Proverbs 27:2, "Let another one praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips." You know, we're too prideful to go, "Hey, I'm great." So we say things that are more subtle. I know I'm very clever at how to bring attention to my accomplishments. But it's not good. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." I hope that's what we're living for. Not for the praise of men, or worse, self-praise. Just to have God say something. Good job. I think a little good job, boy, would do me for all eternity. I can live off that the rest of eternity if God would say that. Good job, boy. Remember, everything that we have and everything that we've done has been given to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, we're Nebuchadnezzar. We just got all this stuff. We didn't do it. We're put here. It's God. He gets the glory. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Fifthly, view others as more important than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Here's how you do this. Spend more time thinking about others than yourself. You know, you can't just do that on Sunday morning. You got to do that on Monday. Think about the needs of others, not just your own needs. Think about the problems of others, not just your own needs. 6, associate with the lowly. Romans 12:16 says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Seventhly, give God the glory. Reflect things back to God. I am what I am by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, so go I. And remember this in conclusion. I love this. He opposes the proud. He resists the proud. He thinks the proud are an abomination. But I love this. Isaiah 66:2. Where does God dwell? He tells us where he dwells. But this is one thing to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. May we be not Nebuchadnezzar before the fall. May we be Nebuchadnezzar after the fall. Let's pray. Lord, we see how you can raise up men and you can bring down men.